Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today we are stepping back, changing gears a little bit from the celebration of Easter, because today the church honors St. Mark the Evangelist for his work and service to the church at large as a writer, as a missionary, and as a servant. And since this is the year in our three-year lectionary that all or most of our gospel readings come from Mark's gospel, it seems appropriate to celebrate and remember him on his day, especially when that day happens to fall on a Sunday. And so for today, our gospel reading comes once again from Mark, this time in chapter 10, when a rich young man comes to Jesus with a very important theological question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How will Jesus respond to this question? Now, before we get too far into it, we need to look a little closer at the question, because this rich young man actually wants to do everything for himself. Hear it again. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Greek here, kleronomeo, means to inherit, to inquire, to receive, to share. So that begs the question, what is he talking about? Think about this in terms of simple inheritance. What do you actually do to inherit something? Well, the simple or callous answer is you wait for the person who owned it previously to die. That's how an inheritance works. In other words, you don't actually do anything to inherit something. And so, in other words, the rich young man's question here is a false one. He is asking to do something for something that, by definition, you do nothing for. Well, how is Jesus going to answer? In simple terms, he tells him exactly what he must do to inherit eternal life, because a law question requires a law answer. If you want to know what to do, Jesus will tell you what to do. Jesus, first off, calls him out. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Noting that he himself is God. And so, yes, the rich young man is asking the right person, but he's asking the wrong question. No one is good but God. And so he answers him, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. If you are going to receive eternal life based on your own actions, you must keep the law perfectly. And if you've looked at the Ten Commandments, something that we did during Lent, you know just how impossible it actually is to keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus, in fact, makes the commandments even stricter in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough to simply follow the letter of the law to honor your father and your mother, to not murder, to not steal. You must also follow the spirit of the law more than just the rote actions. It's not enough to just not kill someone. You also can't hate them either. It's not enough to just not steal. You have to not want to steal. You have to not desire to steal either. You can't just follow the law with your actions. You also have to control your tongue and your heart. And just how easy is that to do? James gives us a pretty good answer in James 3, verse 8, when he says, no human being can tame the tongue. Black and white. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And if you can't control your words, how much easier could it possibly be to control your heart? Well, Jesus gives us an answer in Mark chapter 7 when he says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. We cannot keep the law perfectly in our actions, even less in our words, even less in our hearts. But the simple command to keep the law isn't enough for this rich young man. His response is, yeah, I know I got that covered already. All these I have kept from my youth. I can just imagine Jesus standing there, sure you have, buddy. But this rich young man, and from the world's perspective, he's not wrong, actually. From the world's perspective, he was good. From the world's perspective, he was outwardly righteous by the world's standards. He hadn't committed murder. He hadn't committed adultery. From the world's perspective, in fact, having wealth was a sign of God's favor. That's why the disciples are so surprised by Jesus' words later on, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. From the world's perspective, having wealth meant that you had God's favor, that you would inherit eternal life. This rich young man thought he was already good since he knew the scriptures. He attended the synagogue. He had the mark of God's favor by having riches. From the world's perspective, if anyone was going to inherit eternal life, it was him. So he thinks that he's doing just fine, but now he just wants some clarification from Jesus what more he can do. He wants to do more than just keep the law perfectly to get to heaven. And so, when simply keeping the law is not enough for him, Jesus looks at him and says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. This is a bridge too far. This rich young man has great wealth and possessions, and he is unwilling to give all of that up for the sake of Christ. At that moment, the rich young man turned around and walked away disappointed. He hadn't gotten the answer he wanted. His power was not going to be enough to save him. So then what does this mean for us? Do we also have to give up everything and take to the road to follow Jesus? Well, the law answer to that question is yes. Whatever it is that you trust instead of Jesus, that is what Jesus is going to call you out to give up. Whatever it is that you fear, love, and trust above all things, that is your God. It can be your wealth, it can be your possessions, it can be your family, your position, it can be anything. A God is anything in which you put your ultimate trust and love, whatever you are unwilling to give up. In other words, Jesus here calls the rich young man out for thinking that he was keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly from his youth, when in reality, he was failing on commandment number one. His God was his wealth. The thing in which he trusted wasn't really his own actions. He could do all of that. The thing he trusted above all else was the first modifier on his name here, rich. And so, if you were going to do anything to inherit eternal life, That is what you would have to do too. That would mean having to give up everything, whatever it is that you trust and rely on. That is what you must give up to come and follow Jesus. And of course, if you are doing all of these things to inherit eternal life, then what or who are you relying on the most? Yourself and your own works, your own actions. That is your God if you desire to inherit eternal life by your own action. That is why Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But that actually applies to everyone, regardless of the size of your bank account. How it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for anyone to enter the kingdom of God by their own actions. Your power cannot save you. So whose power is it then that does save? What is the power that Jesus points to? It's right there in the end in verse 27. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Everything is ultimately impossible for us. It is all on God. It is all God's power that saves us. God's power is what breaks down our hard hearts and destroys the idols that we have created for ourselves. God's power is what crushes us and forces us to reject our own power, our own wealth or status or position or our own actions. God's power is what delivers us to Him to be His people, trusting in Him and not in ourselves. A lot of things that are impossible with man actually happen by the power of God. By the power of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus kept the law perfectly on our behalf by the power of God. Jesus healed many and raised the dead by the power of God. Jesus died an atoning death on the cross by the power of God. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day by the power of God, and Jesus places his own body and blood on this altar for us to eat and drink for our salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins by the power of God. It is by the power of God that we are caused to reject our own power and to rely on Him for our salvation. God's power, the Holy Spirit working in us through our baptism, is what creates faith in us. It is the Holy Spirit that sustains that faith in us. Nothing that we do whatsoever can make any difference in creating faith in us or in keeping us in that faith. It is all by the power of God. There is nothing that we do that earns God's favor. We already have God's favor by virtue of creation, that He created us. We already have God's favor by virtue of baptism, that He recreated us in His Son through the water and the Word as His people. It is God's power. That is what makes us His people. But that is not the end of what God's power can do in and through us. Have you ever wondered about the rest of the story for this rich young man? We don't know this for certain, but theologians, as they're wont to do, sitting in their ivory towers, have speculated on who this rich young man might be or what he might have done after the fact. This rich young man did go away disappointed in Mark chapter 10, but perhaps he didn't go very far. This rich young man perhaps stayed on the periphery, watching Jesus as he continued his ministry. when Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem on that ill-fated Passover evening to pray in Gethsemane, perhaps this young man followed them. When the soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus and the disciples all scattered in all directions, leaving Jesus to the soldiers, this rich young man perhaps was standing by. In Mark 14, verses 51 and 52, the soldiers grabbed him, but he squirmed out of their grip and fled, leaving his linen garment behind and running away naked. When Jesus was killed, perhaps he was standing by to record the awestruck acclamation of the centurion at the foot of the cross. Surely this man was the Son of God. And after Jesus' resurrection, after the ascension, after the Pentecost, perhaps he did become a follower of Jesus. Perhaps God's power had worked on him to bring him to repentance, to break his idols, to return and to follow Jesus. The apostles met in the home of his mother. He accompanied his cousin Barnabas on several missionary journeys along with the apostle Paul. And eventually, I think he found himself in Rome writing down an account of what he had seen after the martyrdoms of Peter and Paul. I think, and many theologians do speculate, that this rich young man was Mark himself. God's power worked through him to do incredible things. God's power working through the gospel of Mark wrote the gospel that Mark wrote brought many to faith. God doesn't just work through the great apostles and saints and evangelists of the past. He also works through you. God works through you when you give to those who are in need. God works through you when you teach children to sing "Jesus Loves Me," teaching them to read Bible stories for the strengthening of their faith. God works through you when you listen to someone who is in trouble and you offer the comfort of the gospel. And God works through you when you come to worship and demonstrate by your own life and faith how God has blessed you. We thank God that he worked by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through St. Mark, inspiring him to write the gospel which we read today. We also thank God that he continues to work in and through us, drawing us to himself, making us his people, and using us to further his kingdom. With man, all of these things would be impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.